In this very familiar passage, which was read for you this morning, there are three phases, three movements, any one of which would be subject matter for a complete message. As a matter of fact, the temptation is to take a full message time with each of these three phases or movements in the passage. But of course, this kind of a temptation one has to resist all the time in preaching, because you can't read a verse of the Bible without feeling that there is plenty to preach on several times over, and often just a phrase or a word in a verse. And if we should go that way through Luke, we could preach in nothing but Luke the rest of our lives. So we resist the temptation to amplify too much any one of these and focus our attention on each of these three phases or movements. In anticipation of this, I should like to remind you that it is almost inconceivable that anyone could read the New Testament with any sort of perception and honesty whatsoever and fail to understand who Jesus Christ is. The trouble, you see, is that we have made up our minds before we read the New Testament or the Old Testament. And then we read through the color of glasses constructed by our mental attitude, by our convictions, by our opinions, by our dogmatic feelings. And thus we fail to see often what's recorded there. Now, this is just as true of the fundamentalist as it is of the modernist. The modernist, rejecting the deity of Jesus Christ, no matter where he reads in the Bible, can't see it. And the fundamentalist often deprives himself of the many remarkable truths that the Spirit of God has recorded there, which are designed to be a fresh meal every day or every time the book is opened. It's wonderful, therefore, every time you open the Bible, to read it like a child reads a passage, to read it as though you had never seen it before, to allow the passage to speak to you. I've made this the rule of my life for many years, and I can honestly testify to the fact that I never open the Bible that the Spirit of God does not bless my life in a very unusual way with something fresh and new. And you know, I have the experience daily of walking with the person of Jesus. I don't know a day when Jesus Christ himself, the person, is not a living reality, because I read the Scriptures this way. And I commend this method unto you as well. Now, in the first place, in this passage which you heard this morning, will you notice the audience that had gathered about the Lord Jesus Christ? Dr. Luke records in verse 17, "It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by." Now, this in itself is rather remarkable, but when you have these Pharisees and doctors of law qualified in this way, which were come out of every town of Galilee, out of every town of Judea, as well as Jerusalem itself, which was the very seat of learning for the Pharisees, the scribes, and the doctors of law. Mind you, here Jesus Christ is surrounded by the intellectuals of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. One has hardly to say anything further. This amazing person, who did not undergo the conventional ways of learning. Indeed, you will recall it was said of him on one occasion, "From whence hath this man this learning?" He didn't go through the schools in Jerusalem. He didn't sit at the feet of the great rabbis. Where did he get this knowledge? You will recall that the one little record we have of the youth of Jesus tells us that on a certain occasion when he was with his family in Jerusalem, as they were returning home, they missed him, and going back to the city, found him in the temple confounding the teachers, the rabbis in the temple, with his questions. May I say parenthetically that the test for a wise man is not the answers that he gives, but the questions that he asks. And here was Jesus at 12 years of age, confounding these bearded scholars with his wisdom, with the questions provoked by his wisdom. On another occasion, the authorities sent the soldiers to take him prisoner. And you will recall that they returned having not apprehended their prisoner. And when they were asked for the explanation, they said in all seriousness, "Never man spake like this man." On another occasion, when he had finished teaching, those about him said, "He does not teach as the scribes, but as one who has authority." There was originality and authority about everything that Jesus Christ said. Now here we find him on one occasion teaching, and his hearers are the Pharisees and the doctors of law from all of Galilee and all of Judea and Jerusalem. You see, the Apostle Paul puts it in excellent phrase when he reminds us that we have received the religion of a sound mind. We do not put our intellects in the closet when we embrace Christian faith. Indeed, the deeper one goes into the Christian way of life, the more thoroughly one understands the New Testament and the Old Testament and Jesus Christ himself, the more we realize that the only reasonable way of life is the Christian way. That the anti-Christian way, the un-Christian way, is the irrational way of life. Christianity is the way of realism. Christianity is the way of reality. It is not by accident that theology at one time was known as the queen of the sciences, because no field of research is more challenging and more satisfying to the intellect of man. But I should like to remind you, in the words of the Apostle Paul, in Jesus Christ is stored up all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you recall on the occasion when he stood before Pilate on trial, that Pilate asked this question, which for all practical purposes remained unanswered? Pilate said, "What is truth?" Jesus didn't say a word. It was unnecessary, for there before Pilate stood one who was incarnate truth. Therefore, he was able to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Then the second phase upon which we want to focus our attention this morning is the very familiar incident in which four men bring to Jesus one who is a paralytic. The King James says one who is a spastic, but really the word is paralytic. They bring him to the Lord Jesus, and we see them so zealous to bring this friend to Jesus that finding no other way, they take the tiles from off the roof and let the man down into the presence of Jesus. Now, there are two things I'd like you to see in that particular incident. First of all, the tremendous concern these four friends had to bring their friend to Jesus. And I pray that this somehow will break in upon our hearts this morning and smite us for the fact that we who profess to be Christian can labor day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year beside those who are without Christ and never be moved to somehow try to bring them to Jesus. That we can socialize in our social set and in our clubs and in our communities with people who are without the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can do this week after week, year in, year out, and never be bothered. God smite us with the sheer zeal and perseverance of these four men, that when they could find no other way, they lifted the tile off the roof to let this man down into the presence of Jesus. God help us to see that each of us has been placed by the Spirit of God where we are, in that neighborhood, in that social circle, in that office, on that job. You've been placed there, not primarily to make a living. That is secondary. You have been placed there as a missionary for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to be a missionary there. Only the Holy Spirit can. You won't be a missionary there like I am in the pulpit. At least you won't be there very long if you're a missionary that way. But the Spirit of God has His way of making you fulfill your mission in that place. If you go to that job daily, surrender to the Holy Spirit. He'll take care of the how if you are obedient to His will. He will make you a witness. He will witness through you, and in the final analysis, there is only one witness anyway, and that's the Holy Spirit, and He'll be glad to witness through your life, through your body, if you let Him where you are. God help us to see this, that this is really why we're here. Everything else is secondary and subordinate. And then the second thing that I'd like you to see in this passage, in this particular incident, is the impotency of the man. How important this is for us to see. You will notice just preceding this particular incident that the Lord Jesus Christ heals a leper. Now, leprosy is a type of the uncleanness of sin. Paralysis is a type of the impotency of sin. So helpless was this man that he could not take one step to Jesus. Dear friends, how can I say it so that it sinks in, that it is your very helplessness, your helplessness, your inability to stop failing, your inability to stop sinning, your inability to quit making mistakes. It's this helplessness, this impotency that Jesus Christ came in the world to counteract. But as a pastor and counselor, again and again, I say without hesitating a moment that the biggest problem I meet in helping people to Christ is this fleshly ego that makes people feel somehow before they can expect God to meet them and help them, they have to earn the right to be met and helped. Somehow we have to deserve God's favor. That somehow we have to have behaved for a certain amount of time, I never know how long, before we have a right to expect God to help. No, no, no. This is the lesson that Jesus tried to get into the hearts and minds of the Pharisees when in explanation for the fact that He fraternized with sinners and outcasts and disreputable ones, He said, "They that are whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus is for failure. We see in this impotent man the sheer total helplessness to which Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior, responds with love. There's another thing there too, and that is that this man had no faith. The record says Jesus seeing their faith, the faith of the four. There is a sense, you see, in which men must borrow your faith. A sense in which someone else can be brought to Christ on the basis of your faith. They have no faith. You have faith for them. Though I've had the privilege of kneeling or sitting or standing beside scores and scores in the time that I've been in the ministry who have said to me, I'm ready now, I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to receive Him as my Savior. It's never an easy moment. That moment I want to flee. Why? Because I've done all that I can do. When a man says, now I want to receive Christ, my hands are off. There's nothing more I can do than to say, I know that Christ will come into your heart if you'll open. And I have to believe that He will do it. And it's my faith, not His, you see. He says, well, how do I become a child of God? And I say, the Word of God says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. I know that if you will receive Him, He will give you the power. You don't know it, but I know it. It's my faith, not yours. Then he says, well, I want to receive Him. How do I receive Him? And I quote Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I know this. He doesn't. It's my faith, not his. But it's this kind of faith that is contagious, you see. And this is the only way you can lead anyone to Jesus Christ. He borrows your faith. Now the third thing upon which we want to focus is what I have thought of as the issue. Jesus said to this paralytic, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Is it any wonder that the Pharisees and the doctors of law reckoned among themselves, who is this man that blasphemes? Only God can forgive sin. They were right. Yes, only God can forgive sin. Mark you well. Either Jesus is God, or He is a blasphemer. There is no third alternative. They were speaking out of the thorough consistency and rationale of their minds and hearts. Who is this one that blasphemes? Only God can forgive sin. Now, dear friends, let's away with this kind of patronage, this kind of compromising that tries to exalt Jesus somehow as a great teacher and as a great example, but will not kneel and worship Him as God. If He is not God, then don't patronize Him. Put Him down as a blasphemer, the worst one that ever lived. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Ask the Pharisees. And Jesus' answer is this. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. And this brings us to the very heart of the gospel. There's no way to measure the man hours that are lost because of sin. The men who will go to their offices and jobs tomorrow morning and be 50% or 25% or 10% efficient because of the sins committed over the weekend. The friendships that are broken. The marriages that are dissolved. The lives that are wrecked because of sin. What a tragedy when there is such an available cure as Jesus Christ. He came to forgive sin. Sin is like sand in the machinery of life. And until we come to Jesus Christ and confess our sin and have it washed in His precious blood, our lives grind to a halt. Oh, the lives that are in deadlock, the lives that have come to a sheer impasse. They've spent millions on psychiatrists and psychologists. They can't help. Only God can forgive sin. We need to remember this day after day. Jesus is the forgiver. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. I can't explain it. The Bible declares it to be true. And you can discover it is. It's absolutely needless for you to continue with unconfessed, unforgiven sin marring your life, when you can come to Jesus anytime you want, the very fact that you have sinned qualifies you to come. The very fact that you have sinned makes you eligible. The very fact that you're a sinner makes Him want you to come in His love. Therefore, come to Jesus and experience His forgiveness and cleansing. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot thank Thee enough for this unfathomable promise. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from sin. We cannot understand it. It is simply too good to be true. But on the grounds of His Word this morning, we come, knowing that He can forgive sin, that this is why He laid down His life and shed His precious blood on the cross. And any who come may be bathed in that sacrifice and cleansed forever. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to atone for our own sin. Forgive us for the excuses we make to cover our sin. Help us just to come and confess and be forgiven by Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.